Morning, everybody.
Morning. Good morning.
How y'all doing?
All right.
How about you?
Well, I'm going to tell you. You can pray for me, too, because I feel awful.
You're on.
I'm on. Good.
Are you pinched?
I'm pinched, Steve. I'm getting a cold. It's one of those colds where it's like an airplane that can't take off. It's like all week I've felt bad, and I'm thinking it's coming, and then finally I got a little bit of a sore throat.
Is it a Johnny Erickson or an Aaron?
It's a Ross Hoagland pinch.
Uh-oh.
All right, I'm going to pass something out here. We're going to have some fun this morning. So, Mark, could you manage this? And somebody over here on this side. With what the church is going through, interim pastor, and one of the findings of the assessment was that we are institutionalized and overly intellectual, and I think this is like the intellectual end of an intellectual church paradox class.
But we do have a heart.
Well, we have a heart, yes.
You're not dependent.
And I thought it would be, and that it is a apologetics class. And the question is, what are we doing with all this cool stuff that we learn? And I thought it would be a good idea to talk about how we share our faith, why we share our faith, what it means to share our faith. So a lot of this information I got from a really interesting blog post. I don't know this guy. I didn't even have time to look at tomrainer.com, but you guys may get back to me and tell me he's a Satanist or something, but I don't think so. So much of this material I took from him, and some of it I added to myself. And basically what I want to talk about is, what does it mean to evangelize? Why should we evangelize, or should we? And how do we do it? And why are we uncomfortable with it? And all of those kinds of questions. So, somebody tell me, what is evangelism? What does that mean?
To share your faith with other people.
Why should we do that?
To let them know, people who do not know Christ, the good news that is available to them.
And what is that? Thanks, Steve. Let's give somebody else a chance here. I know you know all these answers. Okay? So what does it mean to share the good news? What's the good news? Say it louder, Mara.
Jesus died for us.
And what is that?
He offers it as a free gift, and that's the good news, because we can't save ourselves.
Good. The free gift of love, of redemption through Jesus Christ, something that we do not have to earn. How many of you have been raised in the church? How many of you know this, have been hearing this for like ever? How many of you, maybe the same people, maybe not, how many, when you hear that, it still slaps you in the face? How many, let's be honest, how many people, you've kind of just grown accustomed to it, and it doesn't hit you very hard. I'm in that list sometimes. Think about what that means. The more you're aware of your own sins, and I'm going to talk very personally, I am a sinner. I have done a lot of things wrong. I'm very aware, I think, of my own sins. The more my walk with the Lord gets better, the more the depth of my own sin becomes apparent to me. And the fact that the God of the universe, who created justice and fairness, loves me enough to say to me, I forgive you, and you are forgiven. All you have to do is reach your hand out. That's an amazingly amazing thing. It's truly amazing. And sometimes that slaps me in the face. Sometimes I think, it's not even fair. Why should he do that for me? That's the gospel. That's the good news that we're supposed to be talking about. Jesus talks about spreading that gospel, about being so aware of your own sin and how powerful his redemptive offer is that you just can't help but talk about it. If you are like I have been for much of my life, and that doesn't slap you across the face, and there's sort of a so what about it, and I admit I sure hear it that way sometimes. My sin is so much, so powerful that I can't even be impressed by the offer of free grace. And if you're like me, probably all of us at some times in our life, I want to talk about these issues. I want to talk about what this means. So maybe you can think about it a little bit differently. Maybe get an idea on why you have trouble yourself sharing the gospel. What he's done, what Tom Rainer did, was he came up with 15 reasons our churches are less evangelistic today. I'm changing the title of this to 15 plus 5, because I added 5 of my own. Reasons our churches and believers are less evangelistic today, because I don't want to put it on the churches. I want to put it on me. So what I want to do is take them one at a time, and I copied them exactly as he wrote them. And I did that because my first urge was to edit them slightly, but I decided not to. So if you don't like the way they are worded, I think that should be part of our discussion. Okay? So let's start with the first one. What I want to do is just take the idea, let's talk about it, and we'll go to the next one. We got 20 of them. Maybe we'll get through them all, and maybe we won't. But I want to open with this question to you. Why would anyone care when you witness to them? Why would they care about what you say if they don't see anything different in you? Okay? Keep that question in your mind. Number one, Christians have no sense of urgency to reach lost people. What do you think? Agree? Disagree?
It's true.
Why is it true, Bill?
We look at ourselves too much. We don't look at other people. We don't have enough compassion for our people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to reach out to them, show a smiley face, and live a life that you have for Christ. You live for Jesus every day, not just for the word. You pray, and then you can talk to the other people about the word of God.
Sounds easy.
It's always not easy.
Anybody else? Carol?
I don't think you can make a blanket statement as such. I think it depends. Sometimes when a person is a new Christian, they're so enthusiastic because they finally realize that they have a purpose in life, and they realize the sin that God forgave them of all their sins, and they want to go out and tell people what happened to them. And I think it's even in the older Christians to watch that.
Mm-hmm. Good, thank you. I really don't want to make this sound like we're talking about everyone in every church and all of us. This was his responses to a Twitter poll that he did, that he had hundreds and hundreds of responses to. I should have said that from the beginning. So this was people responding to him when he put the question out online. That's excellent. Did everybody hear that?
No.
She said that we tend to be complacent in the West because we have so much and we need the Lord less. And in places where people are persecuted, they need him a lot more. And there's a much, much more of an urgency to share what you have, because what you have is more a matter of life and death than it could be to some of us. Barbara?
I think we oftentimes have a fear of man. You know, oh, what is he going to think of me? And instead of the fear of God that we really should have.
Good.
So we just don't open our mouths.
Yeah. You're going to find that a lot of these get repetitive, but they look at it from a little bit different angle. But it's good.
I don't know. I kind of think that most Christians that I know do witness on the outside.
They what?
They do witness.
Do they?
People I know, when they have the opportunity, as they're doing.
Good.
I think that we don't maybe go out and knock on doors or try to mimic, you know, being moody or down. But that might be because, you know, all of us are not evangelists by my nation. So God hasn't given everyone that particular gift.
Now that's a very interesting point, and I want to get to that much later in the list, but we may as well talk about it. Is everyone an evangelist?
When you first came here, that was his minister, the minister of evangelism.
You know what?
And he would go knock on doors.
I can see where this is going. So we are going to go to this one. This is one of mine. Okay, everything past 15 is one of the ones I wrote. We have a narrow view of what evangelism is. What is evangelism? Other than... What's that?
You didn't answer the first question. Are all of us evangelists?
Are all of... this? Well, I'm easing into that. Are all of us evangelists?
We,
very good, Barbara. Say that again, louder.
Well, we should be in our attitude, in our action.
Okay. So
people look at it. We may be the only Jesus they ever see.
Okay, good. Tim?
To know that question, we have to define evangelism first.
Okay. Okay, that's where I want to go. What do you think evangelism is? You just asked the question. Somebody else can answer it. John?
Evangelize, tell the gospel.
Okay, but is there a wider way of doing that than just opening your mouth and talking about grace?
And verbally. Both.
Okay.
Scripture commands us both. Christ said, go out and tell the whole world, every living creature, tell. And you also live.
Good.
And witness in season and out of season. So everybody is to evangelize, but some people have the gift of evangelism.
Okay, so can we define evangelism as any way in which someone would become aware of or attracted to the message of free grace through Jesus Christ? Does anybody want to tune that up? Mark, what do you think of that?
I think that's really accurate. If you look at what the roots of the word evangelism, guess very much what you're saying. And evangelism comes from EU, which means good in Greek, and angelos, which means an angel or a messenger. So it's the good messenger, somebody bringing good news to other people. That's what evangelism is. That's what we're
saying. Okay.
Ross, I think a lot of us are intimidated by the word evangelism. It connotes a profession. You know, I'm not qualified. And I think the real meaning, at least for myself, is just where I live. Across the back fence, somebody at work, you know, a sister or a brother or somebody like that. I think we need to break it down to a lower level for each of us.
So you're saying then, the way you're defining it is, we are all evangelists.
Yeah.
We are all evangelists. Mara?
I trained evangelism for 8 years, like you, when we went to the doors and all that stuff. Most people do not know how to relate the gospel. And it's so wonderful. We have a training, and most, I'm sure when you were here, they had a training. We really need to be trained to give the gospel. And people are afraid because they don't know what to say. That's why it's wonderful to have an apologetic class, because you learn how to answer these people and talk to them, etc. Very important. But most people are frightened to death. I mean, I know John and we love Walter Martin, but we don't have the baptism of boldness. We're timid because we don't know. Most people don't. I have seminary students that I trained that didn't know how to present the gospel. So that's...
But maybe once again, that this is true. We have too narrow a view for what the gospel is. And maybe each one of us is really, really good at presenting the gospel in a way that is honest to ourselves and is still honoring to the Lord. And I'm gonna expand on that in a minute because I have an idea.
I think you have a sense that we're living epistles.
Good.
Doesn't matter where they are, they just so naturally
of the people that came with it, when I went out with Lauren coming out, who was the founder of Youth with a Mission. And it was his first time going out door to door. So they went out door to door and knocked on a few doors. And each time Lauren took the lead, and then finally they knocked on his door, and Lauren said to the guy, "You take the lead." Well, he was incredibly nervous. So the guy opened up the door and said, "Hi, my name is Ben, and this is God, and I'm here to tell you about Lauren."
Hang on, Steve. There's about three people ahead of you. Sir?
One of the reasons, this is called Reasons to Believe, is that it's based on what's true, and there's absolute true, and there's relative truth that we have to discern.
And is okay. Then leads me to a question, and I'll ask you that in a minute. So here's my idea, my question: if I take a moment out of my busy day to look someone in the eye and ask them how they are, and listen to an honest answer, and say a quick prayer for them, is that evangelizing?
Yes.
So is that a broader definition of evangelizing than saying the gospel? You're shaking your head.
I think it's witnessing, but I don't know.
Witnessing. Okay. So you're saying...
I'd say that we're generally witnesses. We're witnessing what God has done for us, or we understand from the scripture, but like other people said, the gift of evangelism is actually a gift from God. It's a specific gift that people have.
But is that witness partly what we do, not necessarily what we say?
Well, the gospel comes into witnessing, but I'm not sure you would call that really evangelism. That's just witnessing, my opinion.
Okay.
That's kind of the Bible. I mean, didn't Jesus tell them to go out and be witnesses? Didn't they go out and evangelize? So I think that you're interested.
I want to be... Tim, you've had your hand up.
Yeah, I was thinking of a very, very fundamentally simple example of what I would consider the evangelism. Just this morning, Lake Avenue Church, the senior pastor, Greg Waybite, related a story of when he was in high school, timid high school student. The Lord prompted, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to go to speak about to the gospel to one of these football stars, popular guy on campus kind of a thing, and he was scared to death to do this. He finally got up his courage, went over and says, "The Lord asked me to speak to you about Jesus." And then he froze up and he walked away. That was it. That was the end of the conversation. He never spoke to this guy again. But 20 years later, they went to a class reunion, and this football ex-football player sought out Greg Waybite and said, "I've been wanting to tell you this." That stuck with me. That one phrase stuck with me. It caused me to start probing and asking. I went on to university and I... you know, got involved with the Krampus Crusade and things like that. That brought him to Christ. So something so simple can still be evangelism.
Wow. Absolutely. Yeah. Very good. I want to say one thing here. How many of you guys know who Greg Kokel is? Stand to Reason. I had the great fortune to have dinner with him one time, and he was talking about how this was many years ago. So maybe it's different now. But the Lord had rarely given him the opportunity to be the guy that sealed the deal, that actually got somebody to say, "I accept you, Jesus," and what we would call a conversion or salvation. He said, "I'm the guy that loads the pipeline. I'm the one that says the words, and then somebody plants the seed, and then somebody picks it up." And that really stuck with me. I mean, here's somebody I admire greatly, one of the great minds in apologetics today. And yet, the Lord had limited him in the way that he was doing his evangelistic work. I don't think he thought of it that way. He just thought of it, this is the opportunity that the Lord has given me. So I think from that, what I learned is that each one of us needs to find that way in which we are good at it and is honest to the Lord and stretches us a little bit, but we're comfortable with it. It's who we are. I will never be, I've said this before, me, Ross, will never be the guy that calls Dave and says, "I want to go knock on doors with you." I don't want to do it. I don't have an interest in it. I'm afraid of it. It's not me. But I can chat up somebody on the street and get a conversation going. That's what the Lord has given me. And I have now finally in my life come to peace with the idea that I am never going to knock on doors.
But you are going to come do some street fishing with me, right?
Ross?
Yes, Steve.
We have a staff member at Klein who's never heard the name Jesus. He's never heard the gospel. He's a Hindu. And I want to know if there's any... getting a CD or something that brings the gospel, that has the message of the gospel,
well,
so he can understand.
Steve, maybe you can share that with him.
Okay.
I think that's up to you. That's your mission. That's what the Lord has given you.
Now, I'm going to try to talk to him tomorrow.
Good.
And I'll let you know next week.
I'd like to know that.
Okay, that'll be my assignment for this week.
Okay. Good.
I can also give you a CD of Hugh Ross's testimony you can play for him, and you can talk about it. All.
Okay, do you have it?
You
got him over there, okay.
Yeah, that's a DVD. The audio one I have at home, I'll bring it next week.
Okay.
Let's spend time with number two here. Many Christians and church members do not befriend and spend time with lost persons. I've been in churches where they actually teach you, don't spend a lot of time in the outside world. You're going to get corrupted. You're going to hear things that are not part of the gospel. You do not want to expose yourself to that stuff. Is that a biblical way of looking at it?
No.
Is it a real concern? Yes, it is a real concern. But the Christian faith is not about being timid, and it's not about playing it safe. Lee.
Yeah, I think where they get this is where the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. And what that means is, there's two oxen pulling a cart, they were hooked together. We're not to be hooked together as such, like marriage, things like that. But to have friends is, there's where you can minister.
So be in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
Ted.
You see this guy here, Al Lopez?
Hey, Al.
Welcome back, Al. Nice to see you. And he's a proclaimed atheist, and me and him went to Machu Picchu in Peru for 12 days. We've been on probably 50 hikes in a short time, and I'm praying and trying to help Al through God and the mercy of Jesus. Perhaps my friend, and whom I love and care about, will be the good Lord will have the mercy on him and open up his heart.
Neither one of you tried to push the other off the cliff?
but one of the things that's missing in these days, don't forget, in the early times, Jesus was an evangelist, right? And then Peter and Paul and John and all the apostles. But they had zeal, the zeal. Now you don't find that kind of zeal. And one of those reasons is because when you say you go door to door, you knock on the door, and I've had this happen. I've been out on my lawn, and like a pair of Mormon kids come over, and they all dress in nice suits and everything. And I engage them, and they don't come back anymore. But it's very hard to try and make people change their minds if they're already in a certain religion. See what I'm saying? Unless they're maybe they're atheists or something, they're ready, or they're searching. It's very hard to for missionaries, even missionaries, remember in the 1800s, 1700s, you go to Africa, or you go, but now they send, missionaries all over, but it's very, very hard. It's a hard thing. You want to help them and all that, which is great, and then you give them the word, which is great. But it's a very hard thing to do, I think.
I think we've learned as believers that many of the lost tribes are right here among us.
The key word is it's hard but not impossible.
That's right.
My most precious worship time is being with Jews for Jesus, because they're doubly blessed. They have the blessings of both the New and Old Testament. And I get with these people, and it brings me to tears, obviously, because they love the Lord and they have that deal you're talking about. So maybe you and I should go to a Jews for Jesus together. If you want to come with me, let me know.
We've had a ministry in the church called Foil for many
many years. And here's an opportunity. Yeah, George Moring, George Yadis brought it to the church from the Church of Monrovia back in the early 80s. And they've led hundreds and hundreds of people from all walks of life. Molly and Vaji, which many of us have heard about, sat at their table and prayed to receive Jesus. They're Iranian. So, I mean, there's people all over the walks of life that they just invited into their home, to either spend time with them or to be involved in these parties and activities and that kind of thing, and led, like I say, hundreds to Christ. And many of whom now, in these foreign countries, have taken that and gotten the evangelistic zeal and are sharing it big time, like Molly and Vaji, leading hundreds of people to Christ in Iran, in and out of Iran.
Good. I want to be real clear about something. I do not believe, barring a miracle from God, that someone will come to a knowledge of the saving faith of Jesus Christ just by us being kind to them. Okay? They have to hear it. Somebody has to say it to them. I know personally two or three people that did come to the Lord through the Bible, but through no other believer. It's very rare, but it does happen. So I'm not trying to say here that evangelism or a relationship with God happens just because they see that we love each other. But isn't that where it has to start? Don't they have to see a difference in us that they are attracted to in the first place, and they say to themselves, there's something different about those Christian dudes?
Yeah, I think also that any knowledge is out, and it's up to God to change the heart. We just have to be faithful in our heart, and He has to do the rest.
And part of being faithful to do our part, I feel really strongly about this, and I want to say it, is making sure that we've taken enough time with ourselves and the other person and the Lord to say it, to convey it in a way that they can be receptive to it. Okay, the old school way was a preacher would stand up at the pulpit and he would say, I'm just going to preach the gospel, and I am going to, and I will leave it up to the Holy Spirit to see what He does with it. Great, used to work. Now we have to contextualize. We have to put it in a context that the other person can hear it and accept it. And it's a lot harder. It's a lot more work. We actually have to get involved and care for the person.
Yeah, looking back at your point that we're making here directly, initially talked about the aspect of being influenced by those people, but beyond that, so many Christians that have grown up with Christianity, grown up in Christian environments, just can't relate with those outside people. It involves going outside their comfort zone, and that is kind of holding back. This is working well for me. Life is working within this community. I don't know how to step out, how to relate with these people.
Yeah.
That's a barrier that people have to work on.
Yeah, it's really true. John?
Yeah, I was thinking that, especially for atheists, beyond praying that the movement of the Spirit accomplish the work, that that they be acquainted with somewhat of an eternal perspective, and to realize things about the persistence of consciousness, that life that they have at the moment that might last many centuries is only one aspect of consciousness of existence, and that after the body might succumb to function, that consciousness will remain, and there's an issue of the state of that consciousness in relation to God, and to know that there's that there are no good explanations for the existence of anything except that there is a conscious, intelligent being that we call God that causes things to exist at all. And that they begin to think beyond the next 5 years or something like that.
Well, let me say something about that, John. This is very interesting because I had this conversation with my mom. My mom is 88 years old and still teaches two Sunday school classes and is an amazing woman. And but I disagree with her on this. She talked about that. She talked about how important it was to talk to people about hell and the afterlife. And I said, Mom, people nowadays aren't as motivated by that. And her response was, well, you have to teach them about that. I said, no, that's not my point. My point is, many people nowadays, if you talk to them about what happens after death, they're truly little concerned about it. What they want to know is, what will Jesus do for me in this life right now? Yeah. And when we see, when we realize that difference, I mean, that's different than the way I was brought up, but that's what people are motivated by. Yeah. So that's what we should, that's, you know, you get to know the person well enough, is that's something that they are going to be motivated by. Okay, I want to go to, I'm going to skip one, and we are going to go to number four, because this one's fun. We are more known for what we are against than what we are for. What do you think he means by this? Tim?
Well, I totally agree with that. Most non-believers that I know would define Christians by their homophobia, by their anti-abortion, by all this stuff. Not for their love, you know, not for their kindness, not for their giving. That's just not what they see as there.
Yeah. Good. It
well,
does.
It certainly can be known as goody two-shoes, kind of superficial goody.
So if somebody who is a radical believer in Jesus Christ, would he be a goody two-shoes or a superficial person?
Depends on how much interaction he's able to have with these people.
Yeah, I kind of doubt it. But Tim's point is really powerful. Listen to what he's saying. Are we known for people who love and are patient and are kind in the hardest circumstances and are focused on our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is that what Christians are known for? Or are we known for people who don't drink, don't smoke, don't go to certain movies, don't do all of these things? They do both go together, but the reason we don't want to see that X-rated movie is because it inhibits our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a functional reason for it. And if you pray, in my experience, if you say, I don't go to that movie because it distracts me from my relationship with the Lord, not because I'm not supposed to. They're both kind of the same thing, but to somebody outside the church, they're going to hear it differently. If you say to them, I'm happier, I'm more at peace, I'm a better person if I don't go see that film. Or if you say to them, I don't go see that film because God told me not to. Well, they're both true, but does one convey a message that's more conducive to what a person can hear? John?
I was thinking of the reason not to see the movie is to express the understanding that that movie would be degrading and it's not constructive.
Sure, that's good.
It's inimical to personal happiness and to public society. And that if you just discuss the reasons behind that, that ultimately come from the wisdom that's in the Word, but yet it's often, well, today, I mean, basically not understood well at all. I think that people are failing to understand how these things relate to, typically to inappropriate intimacy, are very destructive, and they just don't think they believe it's some kind of secret to liberation and freedom and happiness and things like that, and they're very, very much
safe. Yeah. John, you've had your hand up for about a half an hour.
And then my wife, she had it up.
Oh, I forgot.
First, we dare not limit evangelism to only those situations where we can have a personal witness in our life about the way we live. Because, like, when we go down to the promenade, and the street promenade is something else for the street, I'm only seeing those people probably only one time. They can't see my life. So there is room for evangelizing without your lifestyle entering into it. However, it's much more preferable and effective when lifestyle accompanies the message as well.
Okay.
And that's preferable.
May I challenge you on that?
What's the challenge?
The challenge is this, and I'm not saying you're doing this or not. I'm not trying to accuse you without saying it. what if the tone of the of your voice and your demeanor in as you are sharing the gospel is such that it puts people off?
Okay, that's bad.
Okay, so there is a witness with your nonverbal communication while you're speaking that is very important.
Oh, of course.
Does your nonverbal communication reflect the humility of Christ?
Yeah,
so,
better.
Right. It better. But that's an example, I think, I don't think you were thinking about it like that, but, okay.
Yeah. And about society often distorts other, you know, anti-homosexual, anti-abortion. That's, not all of it, but a lot of that is our mass media today, which is very prejudiced against Christianity.
Right.
And they're not going to make fun of the gospel of Jesus Christ himself, per se. They're going to pick on other things and blow it out of proportion. So we have to realize that while there's truth, that sometimes we're anti-this or anti-that.
Yeah.
I think it is, in this society, blown out of proportion.
Thank you, John. I'll get to you in a second. Oh, excuse me. I don't mean to cough into the microphone. We all know Dr. Hugh Ross. He's been in this class for 30 years. In my mind, at least half of the reason he is as effective as he is not because he's a genius man of science, man of God who knows all the facts. Those are all true. But he's like a truly humble guy. And if you observe him interact with people, he'll answer the same question 18,000 times as if it was asked the first time. He never seems to get upset or impatient. He really has a heart for evangelism, and I think it's that attitude that lets people's guard down, that then allow them to hear what he has to say. And in that way, he's a perfect model for us for sharing the gospel. How to me, the bottom line question is my relationship with the Lord such that I'm excited enough about him and want and to care for other people enough that I'm willing to let my guard down and be kind to people and be generous to people so that if they care to and the opportunity comes up, I can share the gospel with them? Or am I coming across as I belong to a club, I'm on the inside, you're on the outside, and I've got this magical, wonderful fact that I'm going to share with you if you can hear it? You're going to put people off immediately with that attitude. Bill?
Well, I've been in the field all my life, and I always found out you got to show yourself friendly for one thing. And then when you talk to them, you need to listen to them. But also you need to find something in common you match with them. It's like speaking of sports. They like sports. They go from there. They listen to you. But that time, they ain't listening to you. But when you find something in common with them, you can tell them about Jesus, too.
Good. Beverly?
I grew up in a world that was friendly to the church. My daughter is 17, and her peers and her world that saturates and comes at her constantly is anti-God, anti-Christian. And as we talk, she puts a lot of the stuff that I've grown up saying back at me and saying, Mom, you're so judgmental, you know, this is why you hate everybody. And so through the 17-year-old eyes, you've got to be careful what you say. And I have to sit there and she spots inconsistencies, she spots inaccuracies, she spots baloney. And so we have to go back and say, yeah, you're right, Christians have not behaved well. You have to be completely honest. And you have to own the failures. And you have to talk about, look what we've become that is incorrect, and how we need to be different and change. And it's quite a challenge to me to live my faith in front of your eyes.
I actually believe that the resistance of people outside the church to the church right now is a gift from God. And what it is doing is it's causing us to tune up our love and concern in a way that's real and relational. Where 50 years ago, it was a Christian country, everybody sort of had the same grounding, and we could just say stuff, and we didn't have to be as careful as we used to. But now we have to be very careful. That's actually a really good thing. And people outside the church are causing that. And I think they're reacting the way they react because we've been apathetic and not concerned about it. Go ahead.
A few things. One, Tim had a really good point on that. There's preaching going on all around us all the time. I mean, that's one of the things that I don't know that we realize that. I mean, we're thinking about it. But there's a message being preached against the church that's much stronger than the church is preaching to the world. And that's, I think, what we need to understand. We're in a battle here, a serious battle, for who's going to have the biggest and best message. And we're being messaged out of the context of our culture because we allowed it to happen. So like you're saying, and God is allowing us to go through this in order to purify us so we get back to really what Christianity is all about. And I think that's when you look at the New Testament Christians, what you saw was a tremendous purification process that went on. They couldn't just go out and preach the gospel. They had to spend time with God. They had to get certain words from God to be able to speak the exact words that God wanted them to. They had to be in a place where they were at peace with God. You know, they spent all that time in the upper room before the first evangelistic message was preached. But when they did, when they had everything right and the spiritual climate was correct, they preached the gospel, and you have Peter out here preaching a very simplistic gospel message. And 3,000 people, they're counted and numbered, and the number is, you know, potentially much greater than that, actually making a commitment for Christ in that first preaching opportunity. And that has actually happened even in modern times. I've heard numerous stories of people down in Argentina, places in Argentina, or even in Korea, where preaching has happened like that, where the spiritual ground was laid, the Christians were somehow oppressed in a very significant way, they sought out God, they waited until the spiritual climate changed, they began preaching the gospel with a power, and thousands have come to Christ. In fact, one scenario in Argentina alone, this was about 20 years ago, the climate over the whole community changed so much that when they began, they actually brought an evangelist in, when they began to preach the gospel message, so many believers came to Christ. There was 10,000 believers in the first year. They couldn't build the churches fast enough to house the believers. So there's another dynamic here. I mean, we're thinking a little bit intellectual here and this kind of thing, but I think we also need to take into account Jesus was working and the disciples were working in this spiritual realm that has a significant ability for people to hear what we're saying. And we're engaged in a big battle on both sides of the spiritual fence against people that are highly effective at preaching against us.
So part of our mission when we're evangelizing, which is all the time, is to pray.
Absolutely.
So we should be praying all the time. I want to get back to something Beverly said. The reason I didn't change the words in his present, in the ones I stole from Tom Rainer, is because I think he was not careful in his words in a couple of these. If you were not a believer, is there anything in this statement number two that would be offensive to you?
Lost persons. What's it mean, lost?
Lost persons. Is that an appropriate way to even think about them? I mean, can we have that thought and hide it? Should we be thinking about them that way? Should we say it that way? John?
Yeah, I think it'd be better to characterize them as uninformed.
Well, but wait. If you were someone outside the church, see there, I had to pick my words carefully. How do we describe those people in a way that's not offensive? If I were not a person in the church and you called me uninformed or unaware, I'd be offended by that. Tim, what do you think?
Just non-believer.
Yeah. The way I tend to say it, what I'm comfortable with is to say people in the church and people out of the church. That seems to me to be a way to describe it that's relatively neutral and isn't going to hurt anybody's feelings needlessly. Mara?
I think lost is good for us to know because that gives us urgency, because we know how lost we were. But the other thing that Tim said about today we have to deal with all this, the climate of the spiritual climate, look at what I don't think it's ever changed from Adam to Christ. Look at when Christ, how many people came and Christ was here on earth, and they killed him for the message. And the, you know, got, once they got the Holy Spirit, Peter, and then they could, you know, do the 5,000. But Jesus is feeding 5,000 people, and they don't even come to him. And they killed him for it. So Nero was in there, Caligula, and you know what they were thinking. They're not thinking anything different. What part of the gospel is that people don't want to hear? The gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. We have to call sin. That's what people don't want to hear. Abortion, homosexuality, this, that, and the other. It is always going to be an offense. We are always going to be judged by it. And if we don't have our relationship good with him, like spending time and what everyone said, where we're called by the Holy Spirit on our sin and get over it, like Beverly, like, oh, she's critical. You know, people see it, the Holy Spirit. We have to have our relationship as right. We have to grow in it because we're just growing.
Right, yes, but if we're presenting our faith as something, if we come across as being afraid or defensive, or this is how I protect myself from the world, that's going to be a real red light to people.
Let me finish, Mara.
But if we come across as people who love everybody that we run into and have a zeal and an excitement for the Lord and want to share the gospel, that's a positive message. They're both biblical. They both represent the Lord. But what do we lead with? What do people see first? These are all the things we have to be aware of. In this land, I'd be really offended by lost persons if I was not a believer. Right. So if we're calling them, you know, unbelievers or pagans, or those terms can be hurtful, and they don't need to be. Mara, I heard you call non-believers pagans.
They are.
Okay, but wait. Okay, but we're not talking here about what's true. We are talking about what's kind and true.
Well, I don't tell them they're a pagan, but of course I believe they're a pagan.
Yeah, we have to trust the Paul uses that. I become all things to all people, so I may
exactly
win them to Christ. And so I think part of obviously also is being Christ-like is praying and knowing when to do this, because it's not always.
That's right.
Jesus was not always loving. Jesus was not loving to the Pharisees. I came to the Lord by reading the New Testament, and when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, I felt like he was talking to me, and that pierced my heart. And so we have to have, pray to the wisdom of the Lord to speak kindness when we need to speak kindness and firmness when we need to speak firmness. And that's what I struggle with, is just to have the right timing, obviously.
Right.
You know, and I feel bad that if I am strong to somebody that I should have been kind to repent and try and get back to the place where you have the right spirit for the right person for the right time.
Exactly.
Now, I fundamentally agree with you, but I want to challenge you on one small point there.
Sure, right.
I disagree. I think that Jesus was very loving towards the Pharisees. I think he loved them so much that he was willing to speak harshly to them with the intent of changing their heart. That's right. Love is not always kind and you know, bunny rabbit. It's sometimes it's a kick in the butt. Okay, so part of knowing what love, knowing your audience, is how do we love? And sometimes love is very harsh and very judgmental. So I think Jesus was loving in everything he did. He just really tuned it to his audience.
Well, let's not disagree with me.
I know that.
But it's a good clarification.
Yes, thank you.
Why would we even go up to them and try to give them the gospel? Because we care that they are lost. Because we know what it's like to be lost. So that's loving your neighbors.
But Mara, you may have that in your heart, but you also have to make sure that they hear it that way. Those can be two completely different things.
We are living in what we would call the information age. There's no time in history where we've had the internet and all this information. And so in order to teach someone the Christian worldview, we have to be able to explain why it's the only view. There is no other view.
And one of these is there. Bill, hang on. I'm going to jump to one that I want to spend more time with.
I just wanted to say one thing. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter, read that chapter.
The love chapter. Absolutely. Church membership is more about getting my needs met than reaching the lost. Boy, this one slapped me in the head, kicked me in the backside, tripped me up when I really started to think about that, because I spend personally a lot more time thinking about my own needs and why the Lord isn't meeting them and why I'm feeling lost and feeling angry and feeling defensive and feeling all the things I feel, rather than, which is completely legitimate. Those are, the Lord promises us a life of peace and joy. Okay? But I want to talk about a little bit about my journey on this. This has been really important. I think I spent a really good percentage of my Christian walk angry with the Lord because He wasn't meeting my needs. And I felt like the needs that I was asking Him to meet were all things that I found in the pages of the Bible. Peace, joy, love, fulfillment, a sense of purpose. And I wanted to know, why was I going to bed feeling so empty so much? I've been struggling with this for a long time. And all I can tell you is I have a little bit of an answer for me. And that answer has to do with, I realized I'm a really social person. And I love people, I love my friends, I love the relationships that I have. And I realized that the times I hear the Lord the most, the times I feel the most at peace and satisfied by Him, is when I am feeling like I am His arms and legs reaching out to someone. So here's the key. When I'm focused outside of myself, then the Lord meets me. When I'm focused on me, seems like He kind of leaves me alone. Now, I don't want to tell you this is some kind of universal thing, because I know people who can go to their prayer closet and read the Bible and talk to the Lord and come out transformed. And I'm just learning about that. It's a completely legitimate experience with the Lord. I can only tell you for me that if you are struggling with this, like I have most of my Christian walk, give it a shot. And I'm the kind of person, I think about things and I sort of mull them around in my mind, and finally some little statement will come to me that sums it up. And this is what I came up with. And if we spend the rest of the time on this, that's fine. This is what I came up with for me. I want you to read this and really think about it. We take care of and love ourselves so that we can take care of and love others. So the emphasis is on the other person. I'm taking care of myself so that I'm going to be in good physical shape, in good health. I've read the right stuff. I know the Lord, and I have something to give. But the other side of it works too. We take care of and love ourselves by taking care of and loving others. It works both ways. It means we're really in community more than most of us individualistic Americans want to think about. Ted?
Well, I know in my own self, I'm in a sinful attitude, or I'm harboring evil within myself. I have to confess, and it's about Ted, getting right before I can help someone else. In other words, I've got the log in my own face here. And I'm going to point to, Brother Bill there, and, hey, Bill, you're doing this or whatever you might be doing. And meanwhile, I'm there acting foolish.
Right.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I've already beat him up enough. You know, I've got my own problems. I don't need him to come out. You know? How am I going to save him when I'm drowning and up to myself in sin and I don't believe myself?
Right.
Although God can open the mouth of an ass like He opened Balaam's ass and have him tell Balaam what was going on.
Steve?
That can happen too.
Thank you, Ted.
I was very shy when younger. Now, shy, somebody says, you're very self-conscious, Steve. Don't be so self-conscious. And finally, different. And then somebody else said, I feel like a tree planted by fresh water. I said, I don't feel like that fresh water. And so I just, for me, when I don't feel like that, I need to go to the Word, I need to pray, to where I feel I actually have some fresh water, and then I'm growing by the, I'm growing.
And that's excellent. And for me, part of that fresh water is other people, is reaching out, is befriending, is caring, is loving. That's when I go to bed and I feel like, wow, the Lord's really here. I sense His presence. But when I'm out there all day long worried about where is He, how come I'm not feeling like a believer and I'm not focused outward, that's when I go to bed empty. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Churches have lost their focus on making disciples who will thus be equipped and motivated to reach the lost. What does making a disciple mean? So there's more to the Christian life than being saved?
You have to leave everything behind. Remember, you have to leave your family, everything, and follow Jesus.
Al, you're talking like a believer. This is great.
And that's hard to do.
I want to propose.
Did I turn it? There it is. I want to propose a radical thought. The churches I grew up in, the church lingo, the Christian lingo, we talk about salvation, and then we talk about spiritual formation. We talk about coming to the Lord, and then we talk about walking with Him and becoming the transformed people that He talks about us being. I want to propose that those two things are not separate, and they never have been separate, and that's a false distinction that we make, and it's not in the Bible. One of the authors I've read calls it the gospel of sin. He says the gospel of sin is that accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believe that He is going to save you and that you are going to go to heaven, and then basically, that's it. Your life doesn't change. How many people are stocked full of churches who really believe the gospel of sin? And I think the reason is because salvation has been separated from the idea of a continuing walk with the Lord. And I'm really passionate about that. I think we have a false distinction there. It is not two things. It is one thing. And what do we call it? What words do we have for it? I'll propose, you know, what we used to call salvation, and what we used to call discipleship, we can call it beginning your lifetime walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we offer salvation, when we talk about that change that the Lord can bring, if we put it in those kind of terms, like this is a commitment for the rest of your life, and it will be a constant
learning
experience, constant growth, constant walk with the Lord. It is not something you do one time and then feel like, you know, Frank Pastore used to call it fire insurance. Okay, you get saved, you're set, now I can just kind of, you know, go with the culture and cruise along and not really change too much. Ted?
Well, when you explain these things, like God is bringing this out of your mouth right now for us, you are being enriched by God. You are becoming more of a disciple by explaining it. And your brain and your soul and the Holy Spirit opens your mouth, and out comes this stuff in a more clear manner. Ross is the benefit, as well as us.
Yes, that goes.
Share that with a heathen or a person who's got a problem. You are being enriched probably more than the heathen is being.
And that's what I'm talking about, Ted. That's when I can go home. That's when I can go home and feel like I met the Lord today.
Right.
Because I felt like I reached out. I got outside of my selfish skin. And tried to reach out, whether it's a brother believer or someone outside the church, whoever that is.
Amen.
Yeah.
But please don't call a heathen. I gotta get right far.
All right, I got 1 minute, and that 1 minute is exactly enough time for Lee's question, and then we're done.
Yeah, this is a statement in James. He deals with this situation. In essence, he says it is faith alone that saves, but that faith that saves is never alone.
Very good. Take this list. I knew I wouldn't get through it. That's why I passed it out. If it speaks to you, if there's points on there that are meaningful to you or that can help you in your walk with the Lord, that would be great. And next time I teach, maybe I'll finish it up. So thank you, everyone. Yes. Lord God, you've made loving other people really hard. And at the same time, it's one of the great excitements in all of life. And because it is a blessing to us and to the other person, and most of all, to you, Lord. Teach us how to love ourselves so that we can love others, and teach us how to love ourselves so that we can love you. And I thank you so much for this opportunity to share and to teach, and please bless everyone in this class as we all go our way this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.